We've been discovering that the early church in Acts chapter number 2 is carrying on the Father's business. And that is that the early church has been given the responsibility, the commission from our Lord to continue on doing what it is that He began to do. Jesus came, He said at the age of 12 that He came to be about His Father's business. And then right before He ascended back to heaven, He said to His disciples, "As the Father has sent Me, even so send I you." They are the ones who are continuing the Father's business. Our Lord came for the purpose of dying for us on the cross, paying the price of redemption, raised the third day. And now the early church now, since the atonement has been made, the sin has been dealt with, the resurrection and the ascension, now they are carrying on the Father's business. And we've been trying to discover what that looks like, because that applies to us. And that is that God has left us here, and we are here to do His business, the Father's business. And we're trying to find out what it looks like and what that is like to do that. And here's what we've discovered so far. And that is that we've discovered that that involves the business of evangelism. In Acts 2, we find the disciples sharing the gospel and telling people about the resurrection. And people are pricked in their hearts, and they're turning to Christ, repenting, and they are getting saved. That is evangelism. We discovered that they were doing the business of discipleship. And that is that those who got saved there in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, they're learning about our Lord. And the reason why they are learning is because of the early church doing discipleship, helping them to learn and grow and be followers of Christ. They baptized them, those who believed, and then they taught them, and they're continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine in Acts 2 and verse number 42. We discover they not only are doing the business of evangelism and discipleship, but also fellowship. And the Bible says in Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And the idea of fellowship is the idea that when God saved them, He brought them together as one body. He brought them together as one church, ladies and gentlemen. And they are living out in their life that union, that unity that they have in Christ. That's called fellowship. We spent some time thinking about that and what that looks like, how it plays out in the life of the early church. They're not only doing the business of evangelism, discipleship, and fellowship, but also prayer. That is, that they are praying. The Bible says in the last few words of Acts 2:42, the Bible says, "And in prayers," they are a praying church. That is, they're in the business of praying. And indeed, God heard and answered their prayer. And I tell you, things got shook up when these folks started praying. And we learned a little bit about, in a few messages, a little bit about the prayer life of the early church. That is, this is what the church ought to be doing. We ought to be doing evangelism. We ought to be doing discipleship. We ought to be doing fellowship. We ought to be praying. And then we've discovered also that they were in the business of ministry. The idea of ministry that we looked at last Sunday morning is the idea of serving others. They were serving one another. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that's the business that the Father put us in, and that is we're not only here to reach those on the outside, but also serve those on the inside as well. That is ministry. We spend some time thinking about ministry. And we discovered then also that they were in the business of worship. That is, we discovered that they also are praising God. Acts 2:47 tells us, ladies and gentlemen, that they were praising God and having favor with all the people. They are a worshiping church. If you find the early church in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter number 2, in Jerusalem, in the temple area, the same temple where our Lord said, "I must be about My Father's business," you'll notice that they're continuing the Father's business: evangelism, discipleship, fellowship, prayer, ministry, worship, and then let me also just mention to you that they also are in the business of remembering. In the business of remembering. The Bible tells us here in Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 42, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship." We've dealt with those. And notice now, "and in breaking of bread and in prayers." Notice that little phrase, "and in breaking of bread." We see it again in verse number 46. "And they, continuing daily with one accord," notice where they're at, they're in the temple. Ladies and gentlemen, the same temple where Jesus said, "I must be about My Father's business." That is, every day they gather together, united together in one accord in the temple. And the Bible says, breaking bread from house to house. So they're in the temple, and they're also in homes. And notice again, they are breaking bread, and they ate their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, with unity. They're sharing their food with one another. And those who didn't have much food are receiving food from those who had some extra. The Bible tells us that's a ministry that we dealt with the last Lord's Day. But notice they are breaking bread. Now, when the Bible says here they're breaking bread in verse 42, and again in verse number 46, obviously, It means that they're eating together. They're eating their meals together. They're gathering together and they're bringing their food, some who didn't have much and others who had more, and they're eating their meals together. So they're eating their bread, and the Bible mentions their meat as well, and they're doing that together. But also when the Bible talks about breaking bread in the book of Acts, we know already that Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, already knows what this breaking of bread symbolizes. And that it's not just a meal that they enjoyed for the purpose of satisfying the needs of their body, but by using this phrase, breaking bread, he is insinuating, indicating to you and I, that as they ate their meals, they also were taking time to remember our Lord. They're remembering Him. Now, the reason why we know that is because prior to the book of Acts, Luke wrote a gospel account of our Lord's life. And the book of Luke, the gospel of Luke and the book of Acts are sort of together. They go together sort of as sequels to one another. And so flip back to Luke chapter number 22, and I want you to see that this breaking of bread is implying, that is indicating that these are the folks who are remembering our Lord. And I want to remind you, and as we think about remembering, I guess it's good to have a reminder, and that is, I want to remind you for just a moment how important it is to remember. There are some things that we should never forget. There are people that we should never, ever forget. Some of you are like me, and maybe you've had a loved one pass away, and maybe you've had a parent pass away. Maybe you are like me, and maybe your dad passed away. My dad passed away many years ago, and when my dad passed away, I have little grandchildren that weren't around back then. They didn't know him. Didn't know him at all. They never met him. And there's a few of us that remember him. I remember him, my wife remembers him, my daughter and son remember him, but my grandkids do not. And for that reason, one of the things that I try to do that they try to do is just be able to remember him so that they'll be able to know who he was. They'll be able to know about him, the kind of person that he was. Sometimes I talk about him, and that is, I just mention his name, and I'll say things that I know my dad would have said because I heard him say it so many times, it's kind of just stuck in there. And I would say that, or sometimes I'll say something like this in front of my grandkids. I'll say, you know what my dad would have said about that? And I'll tell them what my dad would have said. Or sometimes I'll tell them, you know what my dad would have done about that? And, we just those things, just remember. It's important to remember. Isn't it important to remember so that the next generation, so that other people maybe who didn't know him, so they can just know a little bit about him? Now listen, that's my dad. And my dad was important to me. But now we're talking about the Lord of glory. We're talking about the Christ himself, the Messiah. Ladies and gentlemen, everybody needs to know about him, but he is not physically here anymore. But there are some who know him, and they're the ones who need to remember him so that others can know about him. It's important, isn't it? Remembering really is important. And when the Bible talks about breaking of bread, we have every indication that these apostles who walked with him and who knew him and who heard him speak, ladies and gentlemen, and many of the other disciples, that they are now, they're remembering him as they eat. As they eat their meals, they're remembering him. Luke tells us about it here in Luke chapter number 22, and beginning in about verse number 7, he tells us about this one particular Passover observance right before the Lord was arrested and right before he was crucified, and they gathered together for the Passover meal, and our Lord told them to remember him when they were breaking the bread. We read about the preparation for this Passover in verse number 7 when the Bible says, "Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat.' And they said unto him, 'Where wilt thou that we prepare?' And he said unto them, 'Behold, when you are entered into the city, that is Jerusalem, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And you'll say unto the goodman of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I may eat, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he'll show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready.'" They're trying to get everything ready. Our Lord is setting up a special Passover with his apostles. The Passover meal, ladies and gentlemen, observance that is in the city of Jerusalem. There's the preparation that had to be made, and indeed that's what they're doing. A room in the city of Jerusalem had to be secured. That is, people came to observe the Passover from all over the Roman Empire. Jews from all over the Roman Empire would descend on Jerusalem to observe the Passover celebration. And so a room had to be secured, a place for them to be able to have the Passover in the first place. So he sent his disciples in to find that room to be secured that we just read about. And not only that, but food and wine had to be gathered, and it all had to be prepared for the observance of the Passover. They would have to gather a lamb and the unleavened bread and the bitter herbs. And then there was this dip that they would make called sop. And you might have seen that in your Bible. It was sort of a combination of different things that they would bring together to make this dip that they had. The lamb had to be taken to the temple, had to be sacrificed between the hours of 3 and 5 p.m. All the lambs were sacrificed for the Passover during those hours. And the blood had to be, then the blood had to be applied, and then the lamb would be taken home and roasted to be eaten together for the feast of the Passover. All of that had to be taken care of. This is not a simple thing. This is not a drive-through. Hey, listen to me now. You're not just going to run through McDonald's and get this taken care of. This is not Cracker Barrel. This has all got to take place. It's all got to be prepared ahead of time. And we find here that that is what these disciples are doing. Our Lord sends them to get all of this ready, as we just read about. And verse 13 says, they went and they found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. It's an amazing story, isn't it? And the Lord just said, go to Jerusalem, and when you get in there, there's going to be a guy carrying a pitcher of water. And when you see him, that is this guy bearing a pitcher of water, just following wherever he's going, to the house that he enters. Now listen, you say, well, why would that be so unusual? Well, really, and this is kind of a weird statement for me to make, but that's a woman's job. For a man to be bearing a pitcher of water would be a little bit unusual. Usually it was the ladies who were gathering the water and bearing the pitcher of water. And ladies, that's your job, to get the water. And so a man is doing it, and that would be a little bit unusual, and they would notice this man. And he said, here's what another unusual thing is, just following. I don't know about you, but if somebody that I don't know, especially a couple of guys I don't know, if they're following me around, I might get a little bit concerned about that. You say, well, what would you do? I'd call my wife instead of bring her water and get over here. So here they are now, this guy's bearing a pitcher of water. They see him and they start following him. I know that sounds strange. That's our Lord said, that's your indication. That's what I want you to do. Just follow him to the house that he goes to. And when you get there, just go on in. Just enter on into the house. And when you get there, then I want you to say to the goodman, or the one who apparently is the owner, that this guy is probably a servant of, carrying his water. I want you to say to him, the master needs your house. It's almost like this was already a setup, isn't it? And you know, you wonder about that, and you kind of wonder maybe if the Lord and this man already knew the Lord, and the Lord already knew him, if the Lord already had this set up. You say, why would he do that? I mean, the disciples don't know anything about it. The Lord must have set this up secretly, or else he just set it up providentially so that all of this is going to happen. But it looks like this guy must have known who the master is. The master, he said, say to the guest chamber, say, the master has need of a guest chamber to observe our Passover, and the guy's going to make it available to them. It's like they've already got this set up. See, why would they do that? Well, let me just suggest to you that one of the reasons why that our Lord did this without the disciples knowing about it is because Judas Iscariot is already preparing to betray our Lord, but that's not the time for the betrayal. The time for the betrayal, ladies and gentlemen, is not there in the upper room during the Passover. Our Lord has a lot of things to say to his disciples in that upper room that John records for us in the Gospel of John. It is not the time for him to be arrested, for Judas to bring those men to. And so our Lord has this already set up. Nobody knows about it. Even the disciples that he sent don't know about it. It's not going to be until he gets to the Garden of Gethsemane that our Lord is going to be arrested. And he knows that Judas will know where he's going and deliberately set it up to be during that time. Everything is happening providentially here, exactly as the Father has willed to happen, including this place where he's going to observe the Passover. All of this has to be prepared. We're seeing the preparation for the Passover, and this everything being set up for this special time that our Lord is going to have in the upper room with these disciples. After you look at the preparation recorded here in Luke's Gospel, then you begin to see the picture that is being drawn. And that is that our Lord begins to speak to them and reveal to them, ladies and gentlemen, a beautiful picture that is taking place here. Notice, let's continue reading in verse 14. And when the hour was come, that is, when the hour was right, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him, that is in the upper room. And he said unto them, with desire, I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. That is, I'm about ready to suffer. He knows that he's going to be arrested and go to the cross, ladies and gentlemen. He knows the suffering that is coming there in the garden in just a little while. And he said, before the suffering begins, he said, I've desired to eat this Passover with you. This is a special one. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. This is it, ladies and gentlemen. And that is, we've reached that crucial point where everything is going to start taking place. You see, our Lord has been predicting that he was going to die and be killed and be raised the third day in Jerusalem. He's been predicting that he's going to be betrayed. But now everything has finally come to that point that it's time for that to happen. And our Lord knows, and so there are some things that he's got to say to them and teach them and prepare them for, and he's going to do it during this Passover celebration in the upper room. But again, look at verse number 17. And he took the cup, and he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. And likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is in the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. The Bible teaches us here the Lord took the bread and the wine at the Passover meal and drew a picture with them. A picture so that they would never forget. We do that, don't we? And that is that we use pictures for that purpose. And that's so that we won't forget. I mentioned to you my dad a little bit earlier, who passed away many years ago, and that is that I have pictures of him, and I cherish those pictures because I can't see him face to face. So I cherish those pictures like all of you who have those that you want to remember. You have pictures of them, and those pictures are those reminders of that person. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that our Lord is drawing a picture here at this Passover so that they will remember him and remember his suffering. First of all, there's the picture of Christ's body that we read about in verse 19. He took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them and saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. I want you to eat this broken bread. He breaks the bread and he says, I want you to eat this broken bread. And as you do, I want you to remember me, which connects us to Acts 2 and verse 42, where the Bible talks about the breaking of bread. The early church is breaking bread. And we know that when Luke writes that in Acts 2:42, he must have this in mind. And that is, our Lord broke the bread and he gave it to them and told them to eat it and to do so and remember him as they did. And so we know when the early church is breaking bread in Acts 2, they are remembering him. They're thinking about our Lord. It's the picture of his body, the Bible tells us here, his body that was broken for us. Apparently sometime Judas had already left the room where they were observing the Passover. John tells us about it in John 13. Listen to these words. In John chapter number 13, listen to how John words this. In John 13 and verse number 21, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit. And the Bible says, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. That is, before the supper, he predicted the betrayal. Now, he had already predicted the betrayal prior to this. But the disciples thought it was probably going to be the Jewish leaders that would betray him. Maybe the Pharisees or one of the Jewish leaders would betray him. They knew that he was going to be betrayed. But now the Lord says it's going to be one of you, one of my closest, one of my apostles. And the disciples looked at one another, doubting of whom he spoke, trying to figure out, surely none of us would do that. None of us would betray the Lord. And the Bible says in verse 23, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom, that is closest to him, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. We know it's John. And the Bible tells us there that Simon Peter beckoned unto him that he should ask who it should be that he, of whom he spoke. In other words, Peter's over here doing hand signals to John, saying, ask him, ask him. John's looking at him and said, just asking, you know. He doesn't want to just out and say it. He's trying to indicate to him to ask. You know, like you do, you kind of look at somebody with that look that says, you know, you need to do something and or say something or act in a certain way. You know what I mean. I know you guys know what I mean. asking who it is so we can know. So the Bible says in verse 25, he then lying on Jesus' breast, leaning up against him, saying, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. Remember the sop that I mentioned to you earlier that they made, this kind of dip that they made, and they would dip their bread in it. And he said, listen, whenever I'm going to give these, after I've dipped it, I'll give the sop. And the Bible says when he dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, handed it to him. Now we know who the betrayer is. It's Judas Iscariot. And the Bible says, now listen to this carefully, after the sop, that is after Jesus gave him the sop, Satan entered into him. And then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. In other words, he's saying to Judas Iscariot, you can go ahead and do your demonic deed. Your devilish deed, go ahead and do it. It's hard to imagine that one of the inner circle of our Lord, one of the 12, will be demon possessed. But here he is. Not a true believer at all. Man who pretended to be, but he wasn't. Son of perdition, he's called in other places. And he's demon possessed. You say, didn't the Lord know that? He knew it when he called him. Listen, this is a fulfillment of the divine will, the divine purpose predicted in the book of Psalms. And here he is, the one, ladies and gentlemen, who is the betrayer. Satan has entered into him. The Lord said, go ahead and go ahead. It's as though even the betrayal, ladies and gentlemen, is under the divine control of our Lord. Nothing is happening that night with his arrest and with his crucifixion. Nothing is out of control. Even the betrayal is under his control. This is the carrying out of the divine will. Now, the Bible says in verse 28 that no man at the table knew for what intent he spoke this unto him. Nobody really understood why he said to Judas Iscariot, that thou doest, do quickly. For some of them thought that Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, go buy those things that have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. This is the treasure among the group. This is the guy that's holding the money bag. And they just assumed that when he sent Judas out, he sent him out to buy some more food, maybe to buy something for the meal, for the Passover, maybe some more drink, or maybe just to help somebody out that's poor, whatever it might be, to send him out to do something like that. And then the Bible says in verse number 30, he then having received the sop, he went immediately out. After he ate the sop, he left immediately, and it was night. He went out into the darkness, and ladies and gentlemen, he never saw light again. Judas Iscariot. After Judas left the room, the meal continued. And it was then that our Lord took the unleavened bread, gave thanks, broke it into pieces, distributed among the disciples, which was the normal custom during the Passover. Just to give you a little history, I know this is a little bit of Bible study, but we can handle that. And that is, you might remember back in the book of Exodus, we're told that when God was getting ready to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt, he commanded them to bake only unleavened bread. And that is on the night of that 10th plague, the death of the firstborn, that God sent upon the Egyptian, the children of Israel, were to kill a lamb, one for each home, place its blood on their doorposts, roast the flesh, and eat the meat that night. Their bread was to be unleavened. Now, the reason why it had to be unleavened, ladies and gentlemen, is because there wasn't any time to leaven the bread and let it rise. They didn't have time for that. They had to be able to bake it quickly and be ready to leave. Don't even take your shoes off. Don't put your night clothes on. You can leave your hat on if you want to. And the reason why is because we're getting ready to get out of here. There's no time for the bread to rise. And I've said to you before, my wife has been in the business of baking bread here recently, along with another person or two that I know in this room. I don't know anything about cooking. Well, I shouldn't say anything. I know very little about cooking. But I've been observing, I've been watching, and that is that this bread that she's been making, it takes a while. Now she has to flour it, and she has to punch on it. And she's smiling when she does it. I don't know what she's thinking about. And then she has to put it in a little pan and let it rise, and then put it in another pan and let it rise. This is a several-day process going on. But then finally it comes time to bake the bread, and she puts it in the oven and bakes it, and then we get to slice it off and eat a little bit of it. But it's a long process, and listen, there's not enough time. That is, the time has come for them to leave Egypt, and listen, they're going to be leaving the next morning. There's no time. The bread has to be unleavened bread. They got to be ready to leave. To commemorate this event, some 1,500 years earlier, God told the Israelites to set aside two feasts, two back-to-back. First is the Passover feast. That's a one day that we're looking at, a one day event commemorating this deliverance from the 10th and final plague, the death of the firstborn, when the death angel passed over, the Passover. The second is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is a 7 day event in which leaven was to be removed from all of their houses, and they were to bake only unleavened bread and no leaven at all, just like the Israelites did in the book of Exodus. And so the Jewish people would prepare for these feasts by removing all of the leaven. They would bake or purchase unleavened bread and all the other foods that they needed, and then they would eat the Passover meal. And during that meal, the head of the household would break apart the unleavened bread, distribute it to the rest of the family, and then they would eat the bread along with the roasted lamb, along with the bitter herbs that they had prepared, along with this dip called sop. It was made up of ground up apples and dates and pomegranates and nuts that they made this sop out of. And as Jesus was breaking the unleavened bread to distribute it to his disciples, And as they were eating, he blessed it, the Bible tells us. And the Bible says here that he gave thanks. The Greek word used is the one from which the English word Eucharist comes from, which sometimes is used to refer in certain denominations to the Lord's Supper. It just means to give thanks. And that's what they were doing as they observed the Lord's Supper. That is, they are giving thanks. As after blessing the bread and after breaking it, the Bible tells us that Jesus said, "This is my body." That is, he's using the unleavened bread to picture his body. He said, "This is my body, which is given for you." Paul worded it this way when he was quoting the words of our Lord in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24. He said that Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." Apparently, the Lord is using the breaking bread, the breaking up of the bread, this broken bread as a picture of what's going to happen to his body over the next few hours, as he's going to be beaten and tortured and crucified. You see what's happening now, don't you? That is, the Bible tells us here that the Lord is changing the entire meaning of this memorial meal. Instead of picturing what happened back in Egypt, those lambs were slain, the blood was applied, and the Passover took place, Jesus is picturing what's about to happen on Mount Calvary, where he's going to be crucified. Instead of looking back to the lambs slain in Egypt, our Lord is pointing ahead to the lamb about to be slain in just a few hours. I'm talking about the lamb that all of the other lambs were only a shadow of. We're pointing towards. You know, when we get together and observe the Lord's Supper, we're going to do that this evening. That's what we're doing. We're drawing a picture. But it's a picture of his body. Now, the reason why we do that is so that we can remember him. That's what the early church did. There's the picture of our Lord's body. There's also a picture here of his blood. The Bible tells us about that in Luke chapter number 22 and verse number 20. It says, "Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you.'" So as they are eating the Passover, the time came for the cup. During the observance of the Passover, the Jews drank four cups of wine. And each cup reminded them of four promises that God gave to Israel in the book of Exodus. That is, when God was getting ready to deliver them out, he gave them four promises, and they drank a cup of wine to remind them of those four promises. They're found in Exodus chapter number 6 and verses number 6 and 7. Listen to these two verses. "Wherefore say unto the children of Israel," Moses say this, "I am the Lord, and I'll bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I'll rid you out of their bondage. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgment, and I will take you to me for a people, and I'll be unto you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burden of the Egyptians." Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. There's four promises there that they would drink a cup of wine to. The first promise, ladies and gentlemen, the first cup of wine was to remember the promise when God said, "I'll bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians." The second cup of wine was to remind them of that promise that "I will bring you out of their bondage." The third cup of wine was a reminder to them of that promise where he said, I will redeem you with a stretched out arm. And the fourth cup of wine was a reminder of that promise, I will take you to me for a people and I will be to you a God. The Passover meal began with the first cup of wine. Following the first cup of wine, there was the ceremonial washing of the hands, symbolizing the need for cleansing. Some Bible scholars believe that this also may have been the time that our Lord washed the disciples' feet in John chapter number 13. After the washing of the hands, they would eat the bitter herbs that had been prepared, symbolizing the bitter bondage in Egypt that their ancestors suffered through. And then they would drink the second cup of wine, reminding them, ladies and gentlemen, of that promise when God said, I'll rid you of the bondage. They eat the bitter herbs, reminding them of the bondage, and then the cup of wine with God reminding them of the promise, I'll rid you of the bondage. During this time, the head of the household then would explain the meaning of the Passover, and then they would sing a psalm. That is Psalms 113 and Psalm 114 that I won't take time to read just for the sake of time. They would sing those psalms. Then after the singing was over, the roasted lamb would be brought out to be eaten along with the unleavened bread. And sometime while they were eating, Jesus then would break apart a loaf of unleavened bread and he used that. He said, this is my body, as we talked about a few moments ago. And then there came time, the time for the third cup of wine. That third cup of wine reminded them of God's promise, I will redeem you. And it was probably during that time, when they were drinking that third cup of wine, that Jesus used that wine to picture his blood that was about to be shed on Mount Calvary. Notice with me that as Jesus gave them the third cup of wine, he told his disciples, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. That cup of wine was used by our Lord to picture his blood that would be shed as the basis or the foundation for the New Testament or the New Covenant that would be established and inaugurated by his death and resurrection. God is establishing a new covenant. You know that, don't you? You have a Bible, don't you? Old and new. New covenant. One that the prophets of the Old Testament prophesied about. What Jeremiah tells us about it in Jeremiah chapter number 31. Let me read you a couple of verses from there. Jeremiah prophesied about a new covenant. In Jeremiah 31, verse number 31, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Remember that covenant with Moses? I brought them out of Egypt, made a covenant with Moses at Mount Sinai. They broke my covenant. Even though I was a husband to them and loved them, they broke my covenant. But there's going to be a new covenant, and this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, I'll put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. A brand new covenant is on its way, ladies and gentlemen. And Jesus said that new covenant, that new testament, is going to be established, inaugurated on the basis of his death, his blood that's going to be shed at the cross. Let me just say this to you. I won't spend no time, but God's covenants were always ratified with blood. The covenant with Noah ratified by the sacrifices that are told about in Genesis 8, verses 20 through 22. The covenant with Abraham, ladies and gentlemen, ratified in Genesis 15, where God demanded the sacrifice of animals as Abraham walked through the midst of those sacrifices. The covenant at Mount Sinai, in Exodus 24, verses 3 through 8, inaugurated, established on the basis of shed blood, sacrifices that would be offered. Well, the new covenant, promised by the prophets, is now beginning. It's the covenant, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I are under. The new covenant. And listen, it's going to be ratified not by the blood of animals, but by the blood of Christ. The covenant promising complete forgiveness of sin is now being made secure. The one that promises, I'll remember their sins and iniquity no more. That is our sin remitted and removed forever. Listen, that covenant, ladies and gentlemen, could only be established on the basis of this sacrifice at the cross. Only him. That is, the forgiveness of sin, past, present, and future, is established only on the basis of Christ shed blood at the cross. You see, Jesus tells us here that his blood is going to be shed for you, For the remission of sins, Matthew tells us in Matthew 26, 28, that Jesus added this, for the remission of sins, so that your sin can be forgiven. Hey, shed blood has always been the basis for forgiveness of sin ever since Adam and Eve sinned and animals had to be shed, had to be killed, and blood had to be shed to cover their nakedness. But listen, all of the blood that was shed in the Old Testament was all in anticipation of the blood of Christ that we should be shed at Calvary's cross. As a matter of fact, all the sacrifices that were offered in the Old Testament would be of no effect if Jesus hadn't died on that cross. The forgiveness of sin passed. From Adam's sin on, present and future, is all based on the shed blood of Christ at the cross. Listen to me. The book of Hebrews explains what was revealed in types and shadows in the blood of animals in the Old Testament has come to reality in the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ on the cross. That is, no further blood has to be shed, no more sacrifices to be offered. Hey, the reason why is because His blood, listen to me, His blood has fully and completely secured forgiveness of sin for every person who will receive Him. There's all of our sin, every bit of it, ladies and gentlemen, not part of it, not just present and not the future, but all of our sin has been remitted and removed out of the way. And the reason why is not because of any goodness in us. It's only because He died on that cross. His blood satisfied the holiness of God against our sin. Listen to me, that includes you. You might have seen that. And when Jesus said this in Luke 22, 20, He said, this cup is the New Testament of my blood, which is shed. Listen to these words, for you, shed for you. As He's drinking that third cup of wine with the disciples on the night of that Passover, He drew a picture of His great redemptive sacrifice that was about to be offered, His blood that was soon to be shed. Now we picture that when we observe the Lord's Supper as well. We drink the juice when we observe the Lord's Supper. And when we do, we are picturing the blood that Jesus shed at Calvary's cross. Now the reason why we do that is so we can remember. So we never, ever, ever forget. So we don't forget. It's so easy to get so caught up in everything that's going on in life. I mean, the grass is growing. Man, the grass is growing. You got to mow your grass about every week again, I guess, now. The grass is growing, and now the sun's shining, so you got to look at the windows. Say, I need to clean those windows and need to dust the furniture. The sun's shining through the house. And there's all the springtime stuff that has to be done, and Easter's coming, and after all, we got to do the Easter eggs and the, I don't know what all. What do we do for Easter? Candy and whatever we do. We got all that to get ready and to take care of. That's right around the corner. So much to do in life. There's our jobs we have to do. There's the task at home. There's the chores around us. And if you have kids, there's kids. If you've got grandkids, there's grandkids. And if you've got pets, there's the pets. And if you don't, then you got to keep the neighbors out of your yard. I mean, it's all that stuff. Everything going on, and there's all these TV shows now, and some of you know what I mean when I say when I grew up, you had three channels, and they were black and white and snowy, and you got to watch them once in a while, but now you can watch TV all day long and entertain yourself right into oblivion, right into a brain-dead stupor. Whatever screen, you can use a little screen on your phone, or you can use a big screen. Ladies and gentlemen, can I suggest to you that in the world today, the devil has devised a way to try to distract us from Him. So we just forget about the cross, about His body that was broken, about His blood that was shed. Indeed, it's true. That's why it's so important for us to remember. That's what the early church is doing. The Father's business is for you and I to be the ones to remember so that everybody can know. How's everybody going to know when they're caught up in this kind of a world that we live in with so many distractions and so much stuff going on around them? How will they ever know if somebody doesn't remember what Jesus did for us some 2,000 years ago? I mean, are the people in our world around us, are they going to pick up a book full of ancient documents and read through that and enjoy the entertainment where they can have the screen in front of them with video after video? Entertainment after entertainment. How are they going to know? How are they ever going to know? Somebody who remembers is going to have to communicate that message. That's our business. The business of remembering. Now there is the preparation. I've talked to you about the picture, but let me just close by calling your attention to the prophecy here in Luke 22. Verse 17, read it again. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. Notice this now. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Luke reveals to us that during this Passover, that the words of our Lord include a prophecy about a time when he's going to drink with these disciples in the kingdom of God. Some Bible scholars believe that when Jesus got to that fourth and final cup during the Passover meal, I said there were four cups of wine, that when he got to that fourth and final cup during the Passover meal, that he refused to drink it. And that he told the disciples that he would drink it with them in the Father's kingdom. That is looking forward to a time when Christ will come in his glory and power and establish the promised kingdom in all of his fullness. And indeed, we find that fourth promise to Israel, the four promises in Exodus chapters 6 and verse number 7, referred to, ladies and gentlemen, that fourth promise referred to in Revelation 21. When our Lord comes again to establish his promised kingdom and his eternal city, listen to what it says in Revelation 21, verse 1. John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He shall dwell with them, and they shall be. Hear the words. They shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Quoting from Exodus chapter number 6, that fourth promise that they commemorated with the drinking of that fourth cup of wine that our Lord may have refused to drink until, ladies and gentlemen, until the established kingdom comes. On the night of the Passover, the Lord was not only anticipating his suffering and death, but he looked beyond that to his resurrection, his ascension, and his return to this planet to establish his kingdom. Even so we, when we observe the Lord's Supper later today, we're not only looking back to the cross to remember his sacrifice, but we're looking forward to remember his coming. When Paul wrote about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, he said, when you observe the Lord's Supper, you're showing forth his death till he comes. When Christ comes again to establish his kingdom, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible indicates we're going to drink that final cup in his very presence. But until that happens, we're to keep drawing pictures. The picture of his body and of his blood. And we're to do it with an eye on the sky, knowing that one of these days, he's coming again. Now listen, when he comes, we're going to move from the picture to his presence. But until that time comes, we still have the picture. The picture is for the purpose of remembering. When my dad was dying, he said, son, I'm not going to be here much longer. I know I'm not going to be much longer. Here's what he said to me, and I don't know if this really happens or not, but he said, I'll be waiting for you at the pearly gate. One of these days, whether it be in death or rapture, I'll be able to see my dad again, and you'll be able to see your loved ones if they were saved and you're saved. But until that time comes, I've still got the pictures. One of these days, we'll see our Lord face to face. See him as he is, John tells us. Until that time, We've got the pictures. When you read about the early church in Acts 2, 42 and 46, and they're breaking bread, you know what they're doing? They're looking at the picture. And they're remembering him. And it's so important for us never to forget, for ourselves, and so that others who don't know about him, so they might find out about him. His body that was broken, his blood that was shed. They were in the business. The Father's business is the business of remembering. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and your people and what you're doing in our hearts. And God, I pray that you'd operate in such a way that those who are here that have never been born again, have never been saved, might be drawn by the power of the Holy Spirit. God, you so operate, they'd be brought to the point of realizing that what Jesus did was for them. That he paid the price. That he did it all. There's nothing left to be done but to rest and believe in what he did. Would you help us, Father? Help those that are lost, broken over their sin, to believe the gospel, the good news about Christ. God, I pray, Father, that you'll bless your people. God, that you'll redirect our focus off of the world around us to our Savior above us, to all that he did as he suffered for us, so we'll never forget. And we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.